Our scripture was read in Matthew chapter 2, and let us look again to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we would prepare our hearts to gather around your table. May we come always in remembrance of our blessed Redeemer, the one who purchased our salvation and came from heaven to earth to redeem us and to bring us into the family of God. And Father, I ask this morning that you administer to our hearts. May they be strangely warmed as we prepare to gather about this table. In Jesus' name, amen. I've chosen Matthew chapter 22 as the basis of my message, which is Christ the Bridegroom. Now, every time we come to this table, the Lord's table, we should do so in remembrance of Him, full attention to Him, not something else and something tacked on, but our focus is on the second person of the Holy Trinity. Now, I could have chosen other passages of Scripture for this message because there are many others, and I will make reference to those as I move on with my message. The Bible, this book that you hold in your hands, is a manual on marriage, God-ordained marriage. The Bible says it is honorable in all. He performed the first wedding, of course, when he brought woman to Adam. And therefore, from Genesis 2 to Revelation 22, marriage and the home and the bride and the groom and the husband and the wife is a predominant note. And if you want to have a Christian home, if you want to have a home that is blessed indeed, let the Bible be your guide. Of all the names given to our Lord Jesus, and there are more than 300 of them, this is a precious name. This is a cherished name, the Bridegroom. He is the one altogether lovely in the Song of Solomon's. He's the fairest of 10,000. I mean, he's the pick, she said, of 10,000. And he is the one above all else. David put it this way: whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth I desire beside thee. Now, first of all, let me say the bridegroom is Jesus. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of God, as a young man marrieth, and as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Jesus is the one referred to in this parable as the Son. Let that be established in our fixed in our mind, in our thinking. He is the heavenly bridegroom. He's a type of Isaac. If you read Genesis chapter 24, you will find that Isaac went a great distance into a far country to seek a bride. And that lengthy chapter deals with him taking a wife, a very interesting chapter. Angels are involved, and it's quite a story. And I think when God brings two together, marriages are first made in heaven before they're consummated here on earth, a lot is behind bringing that couple together. Now, Jesus in our story is taking a wife, and that's a very lengthy ordeal. He came from heaven to earth to seek a bride. He came all the way from glory to this earth to seek his bride. And while he was here, he taught and repeatedly referred to himself as the bridegroom. You can find that in Matthew 22, Matthew 25, and Matthew 9. The religious people said, why do the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples do not fast? And Jesus said, can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. Secondly, I want you to see the bridegroom is making necessary wedding arrangements. Jesus has gone back to heaven, but before he ascended on high, he said over and over again in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. And then he said, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you. And we know that there shall be a shout and a trumpet, and our bridegroom is coming. I talked to a young lady who said to me that her fiancé has bought land, is building a house, and hopes to be in it by this spring. I heard that story again by my neighbor, whose daughter is engaged to get married, but they're not getting married until the house is built, and they're working on it at this time. That's precisely what our Savior has done. Now, I don't recommend that. I'm not necessarily in favor of that, but that's what our Savior has done. He has gone to heaven. He's preparing a place, and when all the necessary arrangements are made, there'll be a wedding ceremony. Now, follow me. Our Lord Jesus made heaven and earth and everything that you can see in this universe in 6 days. Now, he's been away in glory for nearly 2,000 years. Can you imagine what that place is like that he's preparing for us? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. You can't even imagine. When Marco Polo lay dying, his friends came to him and said, we want you to recant the stories that you told that you saw in the Far East. And he said to them, the half hasn't been told. I want to tell you the 100th, the 1,000,000th, the 1,000,000,000th hasn't even been told of that city that God's preparing for us in glory. Thirdly, the bridegroom is the key person in this wedding ceremony. In John chapter 2, Jesus attends a wedding as a guest. But here, he is going to be the key person. This is unlike earthly weddings. You and I have witnessed and observed many weddings. Much planning goes into a good wedding and preparation for a smooth operation. Let me say, thank God for the female gender. If we didn't have them, weddings would be awful drab. Let me say to you. Now, I have counseled hundreds and hundreds of young people, and I want to say to you that the female gender was born with an agenda. I say that by observation. I've had two older sisters that did a great job in saying, Dwayne, do this, don't do that, you should do this. And by observing, after 60 years of pastoring, the female gender has an agenda. Now, ladies, don't hold anything against me. But I have observed, as a pastor of 60 years and as a pastor of a Christian school, watching the girls and the boys in the playground, for an example, the first graders, preschoolers, the boys are out there running their matchbox cars through the sand, and the girls are in kind of a little huddle. And they're talking about what they did this summer. They went to their sister's wedding or their aunt's wedding, and boy, they're going to have a wedding. And then when you get on up, get them a little older, the girls are still together, and the boys are out there trying to knock one another's head off playing football or baseball, and they're talking about what they did that summer. And they thought about that wedding, and it's on their mind. They've made plans. They know the way it should be. So when they sit down to counsel the pastor, for an example, she is saying this, and he's saying, He doesn't even know who's on first. He doesn't know what, he didn't have a clue. She's been thinking about that from the time she has been a child. And it's in her mind, and she has, in fact, I've never seen guidelines for a groom. I just cut this out of the paper. It was about 30 pages, the bridal guide. They have it all together. And they have a plan. In fact, I heard of a bride who just before the wedding was nervous, and she said to the pastor, I don't know whether I can go through with this. He said, listen, as they stood in the foyer, when you come into the sanctuary, you just need to remember three things. When you come into the sanctuary, just keep your eye on the aisle. You'll be going down the aisle, And then when you get down to the altar, look at the altar and then look over at him. So just three things: aisle, altar, him. Now, she already has that plan. That should be easy for her to remember. I mean, every bride really thinks, I'm marrying the perfect man. And if he's not, he will be. Gradually. Now, women folk, thank God for you. At this glorious message, or marriage, at this glorious marriage, it'll be interesting to notice that angels will be there in attendance. John says there'll be an angel choir of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, which really comes down to a million voice choir. And all the angels will be there in attendance. The best man will be there. And according to John 3:29, that best man is John the Baptist. Every groom has a right to choose his own best man. And John the Baptist will be there. The bride will be there. That is the church, the redeemed body of believers, garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. And at this ceremony, Jesus, the bridegroom, will be the key figure. That's unlike earthly wedding. The bride is always a center figure. And the only one really that notices the groom is his mother. And she might even be looking at the dress. My wife tells me there's a television program, Say Yes to the Dress. I've never seen it, but the bride is a key figure. But here, in this wedding, Jesus is the key figure. He will not share his glory with another, and the bride will be glad to have it so. Willingly she shall submit to him. Jesus says he wants to be first in your life. He wants to have the preeminence now. And you're to be conformed to his image. Fourthly, the bridegroom desires all to attend. Randy read in Matthew 22 where everyone was invited. Whosoever will could come. None are excluded. Jesus would have all men be saved. He would have all men come to repentance. He would have all men come to eternal salvation, lest by not coming, they'll be cast out into everlasting darkness. Blessed are they that are called. Many are called. I want to say all are called to this wedding. Dr. Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists perhaps of all time, he traveled to many countries. He had preached the gospel for many years in the major cities of the world. And here in America, on one occasion, I believe it was Los Angeles, he wrote the mayor when he was coming to conduct a meeting, if you could give him the name of people who really needed help. And the mayor sent in the telephone book. Everyone needs Christ. Everyone. In fact, Paul said, I was a blasphemer. I was a chief of sinners. I persecuted and killed Christians and wanted to destroy the church and Christianity. But God saved me by his grace. And I'm looking forward to that day, that wedding day. Now, the bridegroom and the bride have a great relationship. I said to you that the groom loved the church. The groom loved the church and gave himself for it and washed the groom in his own blood. He came to earth from heaven. The heaven of heavens was his, and he humbled himself, born of a woman, took on our humanity, lived on this earth with nothing, not even a place to lay his head. He possessed nothing. And he went to the cruel cross, was stricken and smitten and afflicted, and gave his life for his bride. What a delight it's going to be in that day when our groom turns to his father and presents his bride without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, on the other hand, the bride's relationship to the bridegroom ought to be one of love. He loved us, and we ought to love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. The Bible says we should be waiting for him, waiting for this day. We have turned from our sin and turned to him. The Bible says we're to be watching. We're to be on guard lest we let down our guard and our love for him and set that love upon something else. We're to hasten his return. Jesus said, "This gospel shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come." Dale Moody, when he held his great crusades and hundreds and thousands would come to Christ, he thought maybe this will be the last person into the bride to complete it. We're to tell others. It's natural for a bride to talk about the groom. I mean, she can talk about him from sun up to sunset. Shouldn't we be talking about our bridegroom? We ought to be in prayer. We ought to be praying, "Thy kingdom come to earth." There are some reasons why we might not want the bridegroom to return. Maybe some people are ashamed of this lowly Nazarene, this stranger of Galilee, this carpenter. They made light of it, it says in our text. They thought that the preaching of the gospel was foolishness. They selfishly, they went their own way and their own interest. But did you ever know a bride, a loving bride, not looking forward to her wedding day? Did she ever want to postpone it or delay it? No, she looks forward to it with great anticipation. And the person who does not love and long for and wait for that glorious day, I question their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The bridegroom and the bride are now betrothed. We're engaged to Jesus. Paul said, "I've betrothed you to Christ." We're free from the law and sin, and we're to be betrothed to Christ. We're to be long to him. The Catholic nun wears a ring because she says, "I'm married to Jesus." Well, I want to say to you that every believer is to be married or engaged to Jesus. We're to be faithful unto him. We're not to bow or make any other idols or bow to them. We're to be true to our heavenly bridegroom until that final wedding day. He wants our undivided love. And then the bridegroom is now taking reservations. God's cutting no cost for this wedding reception. Cost is not a factor. There's never been a wedding as elaborate as this wedding. In the parable, the king would say, "How comest thou, however, in without a wedding garment?" At the midnight hour, when this earth is the darkest it will ever be, the shout will be made, "Thy king comes, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him." Have you made reservations? Do you know that you're God's child? The bride has made herself ready, and the way she makes herself ready, with fine garments, fine linen, the Bible says, is the righteousness of Christ. The bridegroom is also planning an extensive honeymoon. There's never been a wedding, there's never been a reception like the one mentioned here. In Revelation 19, Jesus is the key person. We will fall on our faces, we will shout hallelujah, praise to our God, and rightly so. But that exaltation ought to begin now in our hearts. And immediately after the wedding comes the honeymoon. And all of us know people who have gone on extravagant honeymoons. They've gone to Hawaii or the Caribbean or Europe or maybe a Scandinavia country. But after we have been united to our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, after that, the honeymoon will begin. We will come with King Jesus to this earth and will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, honeymoon, before we go into the eternal aspect that God has planned. Let us not slumber. Let us not spiritually be unprepared. Let us take oil on our lamp and our vessels. Let the Holy Spirit burn within us. Jesus said, "Behold, I come. Blessed is he that watcheth." I hear people say, "Well, if the Lord delays his coming." Well, I want to say the Lord is never going to delay his coming. Hebrews 10:37 says, "He that cometh will come and will not tarry." He will not tarry one split second. Paul said he's appointed a day. And Paul said, "I have put everything on that day. I've marked it on my calendar. I want to be a part of it when he comes." An evangelist sat down on a train going across this country, sat down in the car and began to sing, "Since I've Been Redeemed." A fellow passenger came in and sat down and joined him, started singing, "Since I've Been Redeemed." And when he was through, the evangelist looked at the passenger and said, "Have you been redeemed? When were you redeemed?" And the passenger said, "Well, about 2,000 years ago." And the evangelist thought, "I have somebody that's not thinking right." There was a little bit of a silence. And then the passenger said, "Well, it happened 2,000 years ago, but I just found out about a year and a half ago when I gave my heart to Christ. Have you been redeemed? Do you know it? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit? And does your spirit cry out, 'Even so come, Lord Jesus'? Are you looking forward to that marriage of the Lamb when we will say, 'Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. You've loved us so much. You gave up so much. You came so far to win our love.' Is he your Lord and Savior today? Jesus is the bridegroom in our text. We're to be engaged to him. The wedding ceremony hasn't taken place yet, but it will. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and when it's prepared, he's coming. He's coming to receive us. If you have never given your heart to Christ, my word today would be this: do it today. Open your heart and life and say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me. Save me. Come into my life and live." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this precious title for our Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And we thank you for bringing us into the family of God and making us one with the Father and yourself and the Spirit. And Father, if there be one here today who has never personally acknowledged their lostness and personally received you, may they do it today. And Father, may everyone today who knows you rejoice as they partake of these elements in remembrance of thee. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.